Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10 a.m. We are located just north of 51st Street on Lynn Lane in Broken Arrow. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
Today, I'd like to speak to you about seeing the Christmas scenery, seeing the nativity set in a new and different way. I'm sure for most of us here, the first time we really dialed in, focused in to the Christmas scenery was as a child. Did you play a role or were you a part of a Christmas pageant, a Sunday school program where you were involved in the Christmas scenery? How many of you were that? I want you to know I was. You know, that's really the first time we dial in and focus in on the aspect or different parts of the Christmas story. You know, maybe you played the role of an angel or maybe a sheep or a wise man or even Mary or Martha. You really dial in and focus on it. Did you hear the one about the little boy? He wanted to be Joseph, but the teacher made him the innkeeper. Well, the reason he wanted to play Joseph was Mary was a pretty cute little girl, and he wanted to walk with her, okay? Well, he kind of held a grudge. His teacher made him the innkeeper. So at the practices, they all played their roles. It came the night for the Christmas pageant, the children's program, and he was going to get his revenge. So when Mary and Joseph walked in and knocked on the inn door, the innkeeper, like he was expected to do, opened the door. Mary and Joseph were standing there, and Joseph said, "Listen, my betrothed is pregnant. We need a room. Do you have room in the inn?" And the innkeeper responded, "We sure do. Come on in." Well, the little boy who played Joseph didn't miss a beat. He was up to that task. He walked in, looked around, and said, "This place is a dump. We'll take the barn." And the play went on. You can just imagine all kinds of things can go wrong when children get involved, especially in the Christmas pageant. But you know, it's also true among adults. We can muddy things up. We can muddle through Christmas and miss things. We get so caught up in all the commercialization of Christmas. Sometimes the Christmas scenery, the true reason for Christmas, becomes lost. Did you hear about the department store that found a Christmas nativity set in their warehouse that had not been set up for 20 years? And they decided to bring it back, the old tradition. So they put it up front in the department store, and people came in and left, and they saw it. And two ladies with, you know, arms full of packages from the department store stopped and looked at the nativity scene. And as they stood there with their packages looking at the nativity scene, one woman said, "Look at that. The nerve. The church trying to hone in on Christmas." Yeah. Sometimes the real reason, the Christmas scenery, can be lost in all the things we do. This morning, I'm going to ask you to slow down this Christmas. Dial in. Focus in on that nativity set that you may see in a department store, at home, at your church, in front of you now. And just pause. And let's take a look at a few aspects of the Christmas story. This morning I want to speak to you first about the star. What does the star mean to us? Well, it could mean God provides a guide. Think about it. Listen to these words. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Isn't it amazing that God provided a star for those wise men? A star that guided those wise men. A very accurate guide. And it guided them not only to Jerusalem, but also to Bethlehem. And there in Bethlehem, they found the baby Jesus. And seeing Jesus, they bowed down and they worshiped Jesus. And they couldn't help themselves but give of themselves. They gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It is a beautiful story. And manger scenes, Christmas trees, will have a star. You've seen it, but I want you to dial in, to focus in on the star this Christmas. And I want you to know this, God provides guides. He does. May the star represent for you that person, that guide in your life. Maybe you can look back on your life and say, oh yeah, there was this one person that their faith was so bright. The way they lived their life was radiant to me. And through them, I was guided to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If you look back and you know who that guide was, put a name on that star. For me, it was my mother. My mother gently guided me every step of the way to Jesus. And I saw him as my Lord and Savior. Do you have such a guide in your life? Oh, I know what you might be saying. Oh, yeah, that was my mother. No, that was my wife. Or that was my aunt. Well, that's wonderful. May this star represent the fact that God does provide guides for us, very accurate guides. Now, it doesn't mean everybody followed this star. All those wise men did. But there are some people who have guides in their life and they do not follow. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe God has provided you a guide. It's that one person whose faith shines brightly, but you're not convinced. You're going, no, I don't know about all this stuff about Jesus and Christmas. You might even be thinking, or you can imagine someone thinking, you know, why not send me a star like those wise men? If God would put a laser beam in front of me, an LED blinking, then God would have my attention and I would follow. Well, if that's you this morning, I would just like to say, please humble yourself. Step back and realize that God knows how to guide. And he always does send guides. And we do not always follow. You know, those shepherds who were led by a star, they might have said on one of those dark nights, following the star. You know, why doesn't God send us a person? A personal guide. Why a star? But the story is God sent a star for them and they followed. And God has sent a star, I believe, for each and every one of us. And I want you to focus in and know that God sends stars to lead us to his son. The second thing I want you to dial in on this morning is the stable. The stable represents for us Jesus lived in the real world, your world and my world. Listen to these words. And Jesus gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Do you realize that everyone here who has been born here on earth, you were wrapped in a cloth, in a blanket. That's called swaddling clothes, a birthing blanket. And laid in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now think about it. Mary and Joseph, there was no room for them in the inn. So they went to the barn, the stable. Yes. And I want to make that a little more vivid for you. It was probably full of animals. It stunk. It was probably rodent infested. It was probably dark and damp. Jesus' first breath was probably the breath of the smell of animals. Now, you might be thinking, which I've thought of before, is if the Father could have commanded a star to lead the wise men to Bethlehem, why did not the Father command the Hilton in Bethlehem for his son? Why not St. Bethlehem Hospital for his son to be born in? Why not a palace? Ever think about that? Well, the answer is God deliberately, the Father deliberately chose not to shelter his son from the stark reality and harshness of life. Jesus was born into a real world, into a real life, and was not sheltered. And you might say, why would he do that? Well, I ask you this question. Can an aristocrat, a billionaire, could the Queen of England really relate to you and to me? Regular, ordinary people, suburbanites, who work 40 hours a week to make a living? I don't think so. But Jesus came to a real world, lived a real life, and worked a real job. He knew what it was like to work 40 hours a week to make a living because he was in construction, carpentry. The stable that Jesus was born in represents to each and every one of us, Jesus came into a real world, lived a real life for real people and like real people. Think about it. Did Jesus know what it was like to be poor?
Yeah.
Did he know what it was like to be an alien in a different country when he fled to Egypt? Yes. Did he know what it was like to be abandoned, to be rejected, to go through pain? Probably more than all of us put together. Did he know what it was like to lose a loved one to death? Yes. Did he know what it was like to die himself? No. Have you ever been at that point in your life where you say, I can't take it anymore? I'm going to lose it. Well, guess what? Jesus has been there. You see, Jesus was born in a real world, lived a real life among real people. He knew what it was like to live a real life. He understands us. What does that stable represent to us? Jesus came to a real world. See, that's part of the essence of Christianity. We can have a relationship with a real God who came to live a real life among us and to be real to each and every one of us. Wow. We focused in on the star. We have focused in on this table. I'd like you now to focus in on the manger. The manger. And what does that mean to us? The ordinary becoming the extraordinary. Do not think that the manger was a first century bassinet. It was far from that. Listen to these words. And this will be a sign for you. And it's a sign for you and I. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. What was the manger? It was a feeding trough for the cattle, for the sheep, for the horse, for the donkeys. It was an ordinary piece of farm furniture that became extraordinary because Jesus, wrapped in swaddling clothes, was laid in the feeding trough. If it wasn't for the Christmas story, think about it. Nobody'd even know today what a manger was. A piece of furniture you would find in a barn. And today, not everybody knows that. But because it's in this extraordinary story, it has become extraordinary. And everybody now, even children, know what a manger is. What does that represent to you and I? May the manger, the next time you look and pause at a nativity set, or you see a Christmas pageant, or you go to somebody's home and there's a little manger, may it represent to you how ordinary things can become extraordinary when Jesus resides in them. Because you know what we are? Ordinary people. Blue-collar, suburbanite, everyday, hardworking, in a real harsh world, people. But when Jesus resides in us, we become extraordinary. Ordinary people, when the Holy Spirit begins to work inside of them, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, something happens, a transformation takes place from the ordinary to the extraordinary. When an ordinary person, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through that guide that God sent them, comes to realize that they're an ordinary person who's a sinner. And they can actually say, I'm a sinner. Something extraordinary happens. Through the Holy Spirit, an ordinary person realizes they're morally corrupt. And instead of hiding from that, they embrace it. Instead of lying to others about their moral corruption, they can say, I own it. That's who I am. I do things wrong. And that ordinary person, because now the Holy Spirit and Jesus resides in them, they can say, I need a Savior. And that ordinary person who knows that their past cannot be forgiven by themselves, they live in the present and their future is probably going to be the same, realizes by the grace of God, they can be forgiven. That ordinary person becomes extraordinary. Because they come to the manger scene and they see Jesus as who he is, the King of Kings. And that ordinary person now falls on their knees extraordinarily and says, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And they receive the grace of God. And Jesus comes. Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to those who received him and believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. Ordinary becomes extraordinary children of God. You see, this manger really represents you, you and me. Ordinary people who become extraordinary. When we come to the Christmas scenery, we know it's about Jesus and we worship Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't. An ordinary person becomes extraordinary in their life because of Jesus. It affects them for the rest of their life. An ordinary people pleaser person becomes extraordinary. They now want to please God. An ordinary person who's self-absorbed now becomes an extraordinary selfless person who wants to love God and love others and give of themselves. Ordinary sinners become extraordinary saints in God's house, in God's kingdom. And here's the big one, folks. Ordinary people, when God resides in them, become extraordinary lights through their faith and their life. And they become stars and guides to the baby Jesus, and the kingdom of God continues. Ordinary, becoming extraordinary when the King of Kings resides within each and every one of us. This Christmas, as you get ready, pause, slow down, stop at a manger scene, look at the scenery, look at that star on top of a Christmas tree or on top of a manger and say, you know, God has provided me a guiding light. Or maybe you need to follow that guiding light. And the next time you see a stable, realize that God came, Jesus came to live in a real world just like you and I, to save real people with a real life. And next time you see a manger, a cattle trough, an ordinary piece of farm furniture, think of how extraordinarily, it's so extraordinary now, extraordinary. And that's us. At one time we were lost and now we're found. At one time we're not a people, we are a nation. One time we're orphans and now we're adopted by God. Ordinary becomes the extraordinary. And yes, you and me, we're called to be guiding lights. May we never forget that. Amen.